Well, good morning, everybody. How y'all doing this morning? Hey, can you help me give a warm welcome to our online fam too? We're glad you're here. Excited to be with you. So as they mentioned, we are in a series called Kingdom Authority, and we're learning what it means to live in the power and authority that Jesus has given us. And over the last 2 weeks, we've been laying a foundation for this. Week one, Diane helped us see that all kingdom authority originates in Jesus, and that we carry his authority only as we stay aligned under his lordship. That means we say, Jesus, you are Lord in every part of my life, and we don't leave any part out. Now, last week, Mike walked us through the story of authority and how humanity lost it in the garden and how Jesus restored it at the cross. And so that was amazing. And so today, we're going to look at a next logical step. We're going to look at one of the biggest reasons we still struggle to walk in that authority, and that's our identity. Now, identity has kind of become a little bit of a buzzword in our culture over the last several years especially. You know, what is your identity, or how do you identify? Is it who you're married to? Or who you're attracted to? Or how about this? Is it what you're addicted to? Or for many of us, maybe it could be how many followers we have on social, or how many likes we get. Or here's maybe one of the big ones that has surfaced in recent years. Maybe it's your political beliefs. Are you on the left? Or are you on the right? Are you conservative? Are you liberal? You know, is that your identity? Is that what Jesus paid such a high price to restore? Now, when I talk about identity, I'm talking about who we truly are. The core of our being that is defined by our Creator, not by our culture. And now, even though Jesus worked really hard to restore it, the enemy still works overtime to confuse it. Now, to illustrate this, I want to share something pretty personal. This happened when I was early in my walk with Jesus. I was just beginning to follow him, kind of discover what Jesus is like and what it meant to belong to him. And one morning, I'm in bed. I'm kind of in that in-between state, in between sleep and awake. Anyone remember being in that state? You're not fully there yet. But I heard a voice, and this voice wasn't faint or subtle. It was loud and clear, and it said, "You're never going to be free." And I kind of jolted awake, and I was like, "What is that?" And I felt something heavy pressing on my chest, and I couldn't move, and I really had trouble breathing. I really couldn't breathe very well, and it was like this weight was pinning me to the bed, and somehow I knew this wasn't a dream, that this was demonic. And I tried to speak, but nothing came out. And all I could think about in my head was that if I could just say the name of Jesus, if I could just say his name, if I could just say his name. And I kept trying to say it, but I couldn't say it. And I just kind of struggled, and finally I was able to get out, "Jesus." And the weight lifted instantly. My breath came back, and all of a sudden this peace filled my entire bedroom. And I thought, what on earth just happened to me? You see, that moment wasn't just an attack. It was a strategy. See, the enemy was trying to define me before God had a chance to develop me. Have you ever heard a similar voice in your head? Maybe one that says, "You're never going to change. You're not going to overcome this. You're never going to be enough. You're never going to be free." What if the enemy knows your potential better than you do? And that's why he attacks it so fiercely. See, that voice wasn't just after my freedom. It was after my identity. Because if I believed I'd never be free, I'd never walk in the authority that Jesus already gave me. See, if the enemy can confuse our identity, we won't even try to access our authority. So today, I believe Jesus wants to bring us some revelation of who we are, of what Jesus has really done for us and how much we really belong to him. So let's pray and just invite the teacher and the guide, because we need him to receive this. So Holy Spirit, we just invite you right now. Lord, we ask that you would fill our hearts with your presence. Would you open our hearts? Would you open our ears to hear you? And I just bind any distraction in the room, any confusion. I bind you in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Lord, we can hear your voice loud and clear. I just declare it in this space. We bless you and we invite you to be our teacher. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I was thinking about what happened that morning, and I thought, how was I, a brand new Christian, able to make that demonic presence leave in Jesus' name? I was very new at all of this. So before we talk about the battle of identity, I want to look at a moment where Jesus makes the source of our authority crystal clear. Now, this is in Luke 10. This is when Jesus sends out the 72 disciples. This is one of my favorite stories. We looked at it a little bit a couple weeks ago, but we're gonna look at Luke 10, 17. This is when they come back. It says, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority. Now that's that word exousia, if you remember. It means the right to act, the right to have access to God, to his power. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome, what's that next word? All the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Man, that's a promise, man. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Whew. The disciples are really excited about their results. You know, the power, victory, demons obeying them. I mean, I'd be really excited too, but Jesus does something interesting. He redirects their focus. He goes, don't rejoice because the demons obey you. Almost as if that was not a big deal, right? Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Don't celebrate what you do, celebrate who you are. And more importantly, whose you are. See, their authority wasn't the point. It was the overflow of their identity. See, authority flows from identity. Now, we've been sharing some illustrations of what authority looks like, and I'm gonna do one of my favorites. So here we go. Here's the question. How many of you have ever got a speeding ticket? Now, come on, be honest. I have to put up two hands because I've had more than one. Now, be honest. Honest Christian. Be a Christian. Okay. I saw about five more hands shoot up. Okay, I'll tell you. Okay. So let's say that you've been pulled over and you find out it's the officer's first day on the job. Does he still have authority to give you a ticket? Unfortunately, yes. His authority doesn't depend on his experience. See, the day he was sworn in, he had the authority to give you a ticket, to arrest you, and to throw you in jail. Now follow me here. The same is true for us with Jesus. See, the day you said yes to Jesus, you were deputized with his authority. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. Your authority was given to you the moment you came up under his name. Now get this. Now you have the authority to arrest every demon and throw them in jail. Amen? That's good. See, this is what Jesus is trying to show the 72, but he goes one critical step deeper. He goes, your greatest confidence isn't what you accomplish for God. It's the fact that you belong to him. We need to understand this. You see, this is why our identity gets attacked so fiercely, because it's the source of our authority. See, our culture is constantly trying to define who we are. Do you know this word identity? It's kind of been hijacked by the culture, honestly. That, you know, the meaning is all a little bit messed up. Like our culture tells us, well, you are what you feel. You are what others say about you. You are what you achieve. I love the author Dallas Willard. He says this about our feelings. He goes, feelings are good servants, but they are terrible masters. You know, feelings are king in our culture, right? But we only have one king, and what is his name? Jesus. That's right. He's the only master in our life. You see, from the very beginning, the enemy's number one strategy has been to confuse our identity. You know, Mike shared last week about the serpents or Satan, his very first words in Genesis 3. Did God really say? Now, what I find interesting is that the serpent doesn't try to overpower Adam and Eve. He doesn't overpower them, he confuses them. He questions God's word. Did God really say? And then he twists God's motive. If you eat this, you'll be just like him. But we know they were already like him. That's the irony, right? We are made in his image. And so Satan couldn't steal their authority, so he went after their identity. And the moment they doubted who they were, they lost what they carried. And here's what surprises me. 4,000 years later, when Jesus comes on the scene, do you know the enemy uses the exact same tactic? So we know that Jesus was baptized, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days. Now, doesn't that sound like fun? Who wants to go? No. But here's what's interesting. We see three accounts of these 40 days. I know there was a lot more, but every time the enemy comes to Jesus, what does he say? If you are the Son of God, dot, dot, dot. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Are you really who God says you are? He goes after his identity, planting doubt. He twists the truth. He even tries to provoke fear. But we know this time, the second Adam, that's what Jesus is referred. You know, there's Adam and then the second Adam, who is Jesus. He doesn't fall for it this time because he responds with the truth. It is written. Do you know we need to know our Bible? We need to know the Word of God. Okay, we're going to break this down in a few weeks. It is written. This is how he defeated the enemy. This is how he stood secure in who he is. And that's what gives him authority over every temptation. See, it's the same for us. You know, that morning in my story, it wasn't just a dark encounter. It wasn't just the enemy trying to scare me. It was the same strategy from thousands of years ago. The enemy always attacks identity because that's where your authority flows from. And he doesn't come in force. We got to get this. He doesn't come in force. He comes with deception. He whispers, you're not enough. You're never going to change. God can't partner with you. You're never going to be free. See, the enemy can't remove your authority, but what he can do is paralyze it by confusing you about who you are. You know, there's a pattern to this, and maybe you've recognized this pattern in your life. He starts out often with fear. He makes you start to question God's goodness. Like this, maybe this terrible thing happens in your life, and you're like, why did God allow this to happen? Is he not who he says he is? Is he good? Is he really good? Is he really for me? Right? And it starts to confuse us about who God really is. And when we get confused who God is, we start to get confused about who we are. And we start to doubt. We begin to hesitate. Like maybe Jesus didn't defeat everything. Maybe I'm not really free. And that doubt leads us to our authority to become completely paralyzed. Like the authority doesn't disappear, it just gets confined under confusion. It's almost like having the keys to the car, but you're too afraid to turn the ignition. You see, this pattern, this is what Jesus came to break. This is what he came to break. He didn't just give us keys to the kingdom. He actually removed every obstacle that keeps us from driving forward in our new identity. Now, Paul, he describes this in stunning clarity. He talks about, he didn't just forgive our sin, he cut it away. Let me just say this. If we can grasp this, if we can actually grasp what Jesus has really done for us, our authority will just flow right out of us. We won't be able to stop it. It'll just come right out. Now, we looked at Colossians 2 briefly last week, but I want to dig a little deeper here. Now, Paul, he's talking to the church in Colossae, and they are being pulled in all these different directions on who they are supposed to be. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Now, what's key is we have to know that this is coming from people inside the church. And inside the church, they were saying, hey, you need more rules. You're not following enough rules or regulations. Or you need more deeper mystical experiences. That's what's going to make you really saved. Or you need to deny yourself more. You're not denying yourself more. Basically, what they were saying is that Jesus wasn't enough. That's what they were saying. Now, I want to make a statement here about the disciplines of the faith. The disciplines of the faith are really, really good. What I'm talking about is like prayer, fasting, reading the word, worship, silent solitude. Those are really important, and I believe all of us should be engaging in those. But why you engage in them is very important. See, they will not add one thing to what Jesus has done for you. They will not save you more, but they will get you in touch with the one who saved you. I love what John Wimber says. He says, ministry is more than authority, it's sustained intimacy. Prayer and fasting don't earn power, they align us with the one who holds it. That's really good. See, what Paul is trying to show us here is that when we say yes to Jesus, when we say, Jesus, you are Lord of my life, I'm not leaving any part out. Everything that once defined us apart from Jesus has been cut away, canceled, and disarmed. See, we're not trying to earn that reality. We're learning to live from it. So what does he say? Let's look at it again. Colossians 2. He goes, when you came to Christ, notice the tense, it was past tense. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised. Ouch is right. Someone said ouch. But not by a physical procedure. Woo, everybody can wipe their head, that's fine. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were, baptized. Right there. And with him, you were raised to new life when you come out of the water because you trusted in the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead because of your sins and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. But not just that. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Man, that is powerful scripture. And Paul is using really vivid language. Paul, you are a bit dramatic. He's very dramatic about what Jesus did for you. Cut away, canceled, disarmed. So we're gonna break this down even more. What does that mean? He says your old self was removed. Get out of here, old self. That phrase, cutting away, from the Greek, what it means is a complete stripping off. It's like taking off filthy clothing and leaving it behind, like you're fully separated. So when you said yes to Jesus, when you came to Christ, see, he didn't just forgive your old self, he severed you from it. This is very important. He's using very vivid language. He calls it a spiritual circumcision. Now, if you have boys, or if you're a man in the room, you might know what that term means. Circumcision. Everybody's like, stop talking about this. I mean, it's not for the faint of heart. I'll just say that. It's cut away. It's a violent separation. It usually involves crying, okay? It's a total separation, total removal. See, I think Paul is really being vivid and dramatic for a reason. Like, it's not something that you can put back on. You know, he's not just covering up the sin. He's cutting it off from your spiritual identity. In other places, he's saying, I'm crucifying the flesh. Sometimes there's this idea where it gets cut off and then it's living outside of you somewhere. But no, it got crucified. That thing was executed. Those things are dead. So why is Paul being so dramatic? It's because many of us still carry that old baggage with us. Guilt, shame, we find ourselves in cycles, right? Labels, failures, and then we think we're good, we think we're okay, and then we mess up, we sin. And then that sin points to some other sins. It's very similar to those ones in the past. And then all of a sudden we question everything. Am I really free? It's kind of like digging up a corpse that Jesus has already buried. And see, this is the fuel that the enemy uses. See, you're still that person. You're still that failure. You're not really free. You're going to struggle with this your whole Christian life. And that is a lie. That is a lie. Why? Well, that version of me has been cut away. Do we believe that though? Severed, circumcised, crucified in Christ. I don't belong to that anymore. Listen to what Galatians says. My old self has been crucified with Christ. Let's read this next part together. It is no longer I who live, but what? Christ lives in me. Come on. It's been cut away. Our sin nature has been cut away. But he doesn't stop there because he's trying to make a point here. Paul says he canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away and nailed it to the cross. Now this Greek word canceled, it literally means to wipe off or smear out so you can't read it anymore. It's the picture of something that's been erased so thoroughly that you can't even read the outline anymore. See, what once defined you, your sin, your shame, your failures, has been completely removed. It's wiped out. I love what the writer of Hebrews says. He's quoting, I will remember your sins and lawless deeds no more. No more. He doesn't even remember them. That's amazing. See, he's not being poetic here. He's using legal language. He says this case has been dismissed. Now, I remember when this truth became real for me in a really interesting way. I had a lot of student loans. So like tens of thousands of dollars, okay? Now, these weren't illegal debts. They were debts based on some very poor decisions I made as a college student. Just kept taking loans. And it felt like this huge burden. I don't know if any of you have loans in here or have had them. It felt like a huge burden, like something that was on my back that I was never, ever gonna get rid of. You know, I might still be alive when they were paid off. That was kind of the idea. Then a couple years ago, completely out of the blue, I got this letter in the mail. And this is what it said. This letter is to inform you that your loans have been paid in full. I mean, I couldn't believe it. I was like, I read it again. And then I went to log into my online account. I'm like, this can't be right, okay? So I log in, I put my username, password, I put submit, and it says, this account no longer exists. I mean, I couldn't even look at the balance. It was totally gone. And I just sat there stunned. I was like staring at the screen. All of a sudden, I feel this weight lifting off of me. This song starts to rise up. My chains are gone. I've been set free. Some of you know that feeling. You see, when Jesus canceled our debt, he didn't just forgive it, he erased it. He didn't set up a payment plan. He deleted the account. He deleted it. So when the enemy tries to remind you of your past, you can say with confidence, that debt does not exist. That no longer exists. That account has been closed. Well, where did it go? Oh, it got nailed to the cross. Can you look at those crosses there on each side? Do you know where that stuff went? It's right there. And it died with him. So he says it was cut away. The sinful nature was cut away. He said the record of our wrongs was canceled. But then Paul is just not done. He has more. He finally says, Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities. Now this word disarmed is very interesting. It means to strip off armor and clothing. So the enemy is totally publicly shamed and naked before us, and he has no defenses left. Wow, that's quite a picture. See, at the cross, Jesus took the devil's weapons, fear, shame, accusation. He stripped them away. Now, they can still whisper, but they can't rule. This is important. You know, what I experienced that morning years ago, that moment I said in the name of Jesus, the enemy was totally disarmed. He like fled. He fled the room. He fled it. See, I used to think this was God's power, but now I realize it was his authority. See, his authority releases his power, right? Because there is power in the name of who?
Jesus.
Jesus. Yeah, some of this crowd right here is very loud. I like it. So why is Paul telling us all this? Why is he doing this? Why is he saying our nature, our sinful nature is cut away, our records are canceled, or he disarmed every ruler? What is this unto? What is the point? You see, it wasn't just about removing what was wrong. It was about restoring what was right. See, notice Paul, he says Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities. He doesn't say he destroyed them. He disarmed them. Why would he just not finish it? You know why? Because we are now his body, the body of Christ. See, he's invited us to finish the story with him, to release his victory everywhere we go. He's stripped the enemy's weapons so that we could walk in ours. See, this is why understanding our identity is so important. See, you can't carry what you don't believe you have. So what do you have? Before I close, there are two truths that I really need to mention about our identity. And that's that you are God's righteousness and you're God's royalty. Listen to what Paul says to the Romans. For if by the trespass of one man, he's talking about Adam here, if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace? Now, grace is the power to do what we can't do. And look how much grace there is. Abundant provision. It's not going to run out. That power is not going to run out. So how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness, what happens to them? They reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Amen. So what does righteousness mean? Well, it's more than just our right standing in God. It means we're made right in our our very being. So it's not a new position as much as it is being a new person. Do you guys know that scripture? If anyone is in Christ, therefore he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Think of the tenses there. That has happened. We are new creations. Listen to how Paul writes to the Corinthians. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. So God made Jesus to be sin, our sin, not his sin, our sin, so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God. Now, that word might, it doesn't mean, well, maybe that will happen. What it means is Jesus did what he did so that we could become who we are, God's righteousness revealed on the earth. That's our identity. We are righteous sons and daughters. Do you know that we are no longer sinners? We are saints. He writes to the saints of Ephesus, to the saints of Philippi, to the saints of Colossae. We are no longer sinners. That happened before we said yes. He cut it away, and now we're saints. And see, when you know you're made right with God, you begin to walk like someone who belongs to the King. See, we're not just righteous, but we're royalty. We're royal. Listen to what Peter says. I'm giving you a lot of scripture so you can take this and meditate. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. I mean, it just keeps getting better. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. See, royal people, they don't wonder if they belong. You ever notice that? They live from the security that they're God's special possession. They don't strive to prove worth. They live from the confidence that they're chosen people. That is your identity. This is your identity. We're righteous royals. I was just traveling with my son last week. And he came out of the store and he was holding a drink. And I go, oh, you should have told me. I would have bought that for you. And he turned and smiled at me and he goes, oh, you did. I have your card. And I was just like, you. But I realized something. You know, he's not just my son. He has access to everything that is mine. He didn't hesitate because he knew my heart and my resources were available to him. He wasn't being entitled. He was living like family. See, when you know you're a righteous royal, when you believe that you're a beloved son or beloved daughter, you don't beg for what's already yours. See, you live with confidence of royalty. I'm carrying the Father's name. I have his authority and I have his provision. That's how I'm walking in the earth. And so when the enemy comes and tries to confuse who you are, we can confidently say, it is finished, right? It is written. Like, I'm not gonna focus on who I was. I'm gonna focus on who I am, who I'm becoming. Now, all of this sounds amazing, but there is a big question that's kind of laid out on the table. What happens if I sin? What if I mess up again? You know, we can still choose to do that. Well, the answer is simple. That sin, which is still wrong, will no longer define you. See, if you sin, if you make a mistake, your new righteous identity, it gets violated. It violates your conscience. It says, what are you doing? That's not who you are. See, it's not condemnation anymore. It's a conviction of righteousness. He's convicting you of who you are. Hey. Don't do that. That's not who you are, right? That's why Paul can say there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Some of you know that verse. That's why he can say that. So what do we do if we sin? It's simple. We repent. Repenting just means changing your mind, changing direction. Oops, that's not me. Jesus, I am so sorry that I forgot who I was. Thank you so much for forgiving me. Thank you for giving me the power to do what I cannot do on my own. That's grace. It's the free provision of grace and the free gift of righteousness that enables me to reign. See, here's what I love. If we sin, we don't have to run away from God. We get to run to Him. Woo! Come on, that's good news. The world needs to know. You don't have to run away from God. You get to run to Him. And it's even better. If I get tempted to sin, my righteous identity, it says, no, 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 don't go near that. You better back up, boy. You better turn. Right, that's what happens. Because He lives there. It's Him. Right? That's not who I am anymore. You can actually live free from it. Fully free. See, let me tell you, if you live this way, in the reality of your new identity that Jesus has given you, authority will just flow out of your life. You'll speak to a demon and then they'll be like, ah! They'll leave. That's what they did with Jesus all the time. They're like, it's Jesus! You know, and they're out of here. They can't hold on to your life. Let's stand. You know, one of the ways that you can continue to reinforce your belief system is to declare the truth. And let me just say that sometimes we declare really terrible things over ourselves. We believe what someone else said about us, right? And we know that there is the power of life and death in the tongue. So we can speak death over ourselves or we can speak life, yeah. Right? And so we're gonna do a declaration together that I wrote up. We can put it here. And here's a powerful thing about this declaration. This is all scripture. These are all, you can't wiggle out of this. It's all verses from the Bible, right? So we're gonna say this together in faith. We're gonna declare who we are. And you know what's the enemy's gonna do? He's gonna go, oh snap, I'm in trouble. They're starting to believe who they really are. That's why he goes after your identity. Are you guys ready? Yes. Okay, here we go. I am a child of the King. I am a co-heir with Jesus. I am a new creation in Christ. The old is passed away. All things have become new. I am in Jesus, and Jesus is in me. I am chosen, a royal priesthood, God's special possession. I have been crucified with Christ. I died with Him. I was buried with Him. I was raised with Him. And now I'm seated with Him in the heavenlies, far above all rule, all authority, all power, and above every name that is named. Therefore, I carry the authority of Christ. I have authority over sickness, over sin, over demons, over storms, over poverty, and over this world. I am the salt of the earth. I am the light of the world. I displace darkness because I am the light. Oh, we're not done. We're gonna do this part. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because I am a child of God, I am a child of the King. I am led by the Spirit. All things, all things, all things work together for my good because I am loved by God and I am called according to His purpose. I have a destiny. I am going to heaven. But in the meantime, I have an assignment, and that is bringing heaven to earth. I thank God that I am His and the truth of His word about me is what I stand on today. Amen.